If you would go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 14 is where we're at now. Last chapter, we left Saul. He had 600 men at Gibeah, and the Philistines were coming up against him. They had like 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and we kind of left it. And the men were like the sand of the sea, the Bible says. And of course, we don't know what that number is. We just know it was a big number. So there's a lot of Philistines that were coming up against them. And if I remember right, there were three in three companies. And they were going to come up and attack them. And the reason being, if we remember right, Jonathan, he went in, he had 1,000 men. Saul had 2,000. But Jonathan went in with 1,000 men, and he went in and wiped out the garrison there. It was, I think, in Michmash or right about there. So he did this, and because of this, the Philistines are going to retaliate. And so that's kind of where we left it off. And the Bible said that at the time, the only ones that had swords were Saul and Jonathan. All the other guys, all they had was tools, farm tools or implements. And the reason being was that Philistines, back before this, took away all the blacksmiths, so there was nobody there to make those weapons. And the children of Israel actually went to the Philistines to get their farm implements sharpened, according to chapter 13. So that's kind of where we left things, and here we're going to find out today in chapter 14 again, we're going to see a contrast of two men. And that's the way you see the Bible pretty much throughout many times. God gives us that, helps us to understand, because we can see someone who maybe is not attuned to the things of God, and then we see somebody that is. And he contrasts those two. And again, you see the victories, you see the failures, you see what happens, and often it's based on how much they trust God or how much faith they have. And again, in chapter 14, we're going to see this as well. This is a long chapter. I don't know how far we'll get today, but we'll just go as far as we can. But I'm just going to read the first 23 verses to start with, and then we'll go on from there and see where we go. So let's go ahead and begin reading. You follow along, and I'm going to begin reading verse 1 of chapter 14. It says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahi, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the children knew not Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over under the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other was Sinna. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahi, bring hither the ark of God. For the ark of God was at the time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thy hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel which hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, even they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your words this morning. I pray that you would help us, each one, myself, Lord included, that as we look at these things, that you again speak to our hearts. Help us to see the power of walking the Christian life and trusting you for all things. Father, I pray now that you would just guide and direct in each one of our lives. Help us to be submitted in every area, looking to you and trusting you in all things. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see that it is all about faith in God, and that's what really brings us to the victory in our life. And we see that the situation here is that the Philistines are coming up against them. And again, the numbers, like the sand of the sea, they had 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and all these folks were just gathered up to come against Israel. And Saul, at that time, he only had 600 men. And those 600 men, you remember last chapter, Saul went into the priest's office in the sense, or he went and did the offering, which he should not have done. He was waiting for Samuel for 7 days. Samuel didn't show up, so he offered the offering or the sacrifice. And Samuel told him that was foolishness. He also told him that the kingdom would be rent from him or taken away from him. And so here we see that Jonathan, again, was the one last time who took 1,000 men and he attacked the garrison. This time he's taking how many? One, two counting himself, and that's all he's using. And what did he say? He said the Lord could conquer them with many or with few. Do you believe that today? You believe that God can work in a person's life and he can have that person to conquer or to deliver whatever the situation may be? I believe he can do that. I believe there's power there. But what does it take to have that power? It's the same thing we've been talking about. And you're going to hear this a lot in the weeks to come, I guess, because it's something that hit me, like, you know, how things hit you when you're reading, about faith of moving a mountain. The faith of a grain of a mustard seed. Well, that's what it takes, isn't it? That's what Jonathan had. He had that kind of faith that he could move a mountain. He went up there, and of course, as we see here in the Bible, the first verse, it tells us he took his armor bearer, and they didn't tell Saul. They just left. And as they did that, we see the contrast here that Jonathan, a man of action, is going, and he's going to fight the battle. He believes that God can deliver these people in his hand and Israel's hand. And yet Saul, he's hanging out at a pomegranate tree and kind of just twiddling his thumbs and not knowing what to do, has no idea which way to go. He's, again, a man that is not walking with God, a man that really hasn't trusted God, doesn't even know the power of God. Personally, I believe this man has not ever really understood anything about the Lord. He didn't know who the priest was or the prophet at that time when he was looking for his cattle. He had no idea who that was. Even the Spirit came on him. I think it was last chapter or whatever, the chapter before. Even though that happened, we remember that the Spirit can leave a person as well. And so here, I believe Saul is a man that just has no clear direction what it means to walk with the Lord. We saw that in last chapter when he went and took upon himself to offer up the sacrifice, which was not right. It went against God and the Scripture. So here, Saul is tarrying. He's in Gibeah. He's got 600 men there. And then we go on and we look down. It says that Jonathan and his armor bearer, they went up between these two rocks. It's a passage, I guess. And as you look at this, some have indicated that maybe he was on the other side when he discovered himself. I don't know, but whenever he went up with his armor bearer, he told his armor bearer that the Lord could deliver them and that he could do it by just these two. And his armor bearer said, well, do whatever's in your heart. So what we see here is that Jonathan actually, by faith, trusted God, and his armor bearer probably saw Jonathan. He'd been with Jonathan. He'd seen what he did. He also, by faith, believed. He knew that Jonathan's God could do those things. In fact, he was probably there when Jonathan wiped out the garrison the first time with 1,000 men. So he had faith that God could do these things. He said, whatever's in thine heart, you do it. And verse 6, it says, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare the armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. Again, this is a reference to those that are Gentiles. And so he, again, because all the Jews were circumcised. And so he said, let's go up and let's get them. He says, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And of course, verse 7 says, armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. So they went up, and the plan was that when they discovered themselves, or they stood up and showed everybody that they were there, the Philistines, depending on what the Philistines did, that would make their decision. If they said that they were going to come down to them, they would not go. But if they called them and said, come up to us, they said that's what they're going to do. In fact, let's look at it again, make sure I get that right. If they say to us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and we'll not go up unto them. So if they said, stay right there, we're going to come to you, then we'll not go up to you. But if they say, come up, he says, let's go ahead and look at that. Verse 11 says, both of them, it says, verse 10, but if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. So he kind of threw out a fleece to God, just like Gideon did, and he said, if they tell us to come up, then we know in our hearts that God had delivered them in our hands. And we know how many men that were there at that little garrison in that half acre, if you will, a parcel of land. There were 20 men. And so they stood up, and these guys, obviously they were proud. Obviously thought that, hey, these guys, these little Israelites, were not strong. They couldn't do anything. They were powerless. But they didn't know the God of heaven. They had no idea. And so here they told them, and they made fun of them. They mocked them. In fact, if you look on into verse 11 on down, it says, and both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves. So they're mocking them. All these little Hebrews, they're hiding in the holes, and now they're coming out. Here we have two of them, okay? And verse 12 says, and the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. So basically they're saying, come on over here, and we're going to teach you something. We're going to teach you a lesson. We're going to show you who's boss, or we're going to show you what we can do. They're real prideful. They think, okay, we can handle this. These two guys are nothing. But again, they don't know the God that Jonathan knows. And so Jonathan, he knew that was a sign. He went up. The Bible says that when him and his armor bearer went up, they killed those 20 men. Wiped those 20 men out. I guess that's 1 to 10. That's a lot. That's a pretty big battle. But we got to remember the most important part of that battle is that God fought that battle for them. And that's important for us to keep in mind in our lives when we're going through struggles and difficulties in our life. If we surrender to God, and if we can trust God in these things, whether it be a big thing or a little thing, God can deliver us. And He will if we trust Him to do so. And that's what Jonathan did. He demonstrated trust in the Lord. He demonstrated he had faith. He knew that God could take care of this situation. And so he moved forward. Genesis 18:14 says, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Remember Abraham, he was old. His wife Sarah was old. And God said they were going to have a child. And it's like, really? And the Lord said, "Is there anything too hard for me?" And we know the answer to that is there's nothing too hard for our Lord. Job said in Job 42:2, he says, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be hidden from thee." He said that to God when he was talking to God. He says, "I know you can do anything." Luke chapter 1, verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." The angel Gabriel told Mary when, of course, Elizabeth was old as well, and he told her about Elizabeth having the baby, which we know was John the Baptist. And the point again is that God can do anything. Sometimes we don't understand it. We try to logically explain things, but God doesn't work the way we work. He doesn't do math the way we do math. In other words, we think it's 1-on-1 or 1-to-10 or whatever, but if He's with us, He's got it covered. There is nothing too hard for God to take care of. No situation too big that God can't handle. And we just have to trust Him and walk with Him and let Him do that. So these folks, Jonathan and the armor bearer, they put their faith in God. They went over, and as they did, they wiped out these 20 guys. So then, all of a sudden, this whole Philistine army, the earthquake, they got a little afraid. They started trembling. They were scared. And they started beating each other, okay, because of the confusion that took place. Who did that? How did that happen? The Lord. That's right. Again, God intervening, God protecting, God directing these men. And just two guys, and this whole thing starts, okay? It just took two guys. Why? Because God is looking for those that are faithful. It could be one person that's faithful to God, and God can shake the earth. He can get people confused. He can get people doing things they never would thought they would do. He could do that today. You know, there have been great revivals in our country and other countries as well. And those things happened because somebody was faithful to God. Somebody was on their knees and looking to God to do something big. And God did. And sometimes it takes two little women. That's all it takes. Praying and praying that God will come and do something. But it took them also to get close to God, walk with God, be faithful to God. And that's what God is looking for today, is someone to step up, being faithful to Him, standing in the gap, if you will, just like Ezekiel tells us, and be able to do those things that God has called us to do. Now, every one of us understands the difficulty of this. I don't know about you, but I try to be a logical person, I guess. I don't know, maybe I'm illogical sometimes, I'm sure. But I like to look at things, and I like to do the math. I like to count the cost. I like to say this step first, and then this, and this, and this, and this, and look at things that way. That's just the way I am. I'm not a person who's real creative, though. I don't look at things and go, wow, you know, I could just, like, for instance, a bulletin board. I just don't even have a desire to do one of those things, you know? I don't have a desire to draw a picture or do any of that. I have no desire. But we're all different in that way. But nonetheless, God can do things outside of that realm. God can take us, even though maybe we're leaning a certain way. If we're going to walk with God, sometimes we have to let go of our logic or our thinking or what we think's right and wrong and understand that what God says is always right. And we can follow Him all the way through our lives and trust Him, and He will deliver us in every situation we go through. And this is exactly what's taking place here. Israel was under siege. They had all these Philistines about, and one man, Jonathan, said, "The Lord can do this." And so here are these Philistines. They're up there. They're fighting or beating each other. And then one of the watchmen saw this going on that was with Saul. They were in Gibeah. And this is not far from the place where they're at here. And he looked over and he saw this people, and he saw they were melting away, it says in the Bible. In other words, things were happening. People were getting beat up or killed, okay? And he saw this. He told Saul, and Saul said, "What's going on over there?" Now, he didn't say that in the Bible that way, but he wanted to know. So he said, "Let's count the guy. Let's count our men here, because somebody must be missing, because something's going on over there." And so they count the guys, or looked at who was there, and of course they found out Jonathan, the armor bearer, were gone. So now Saul, he really doesn't know what to do. He's not sure what the next step is, and so he calls the priest. Now the priest had what they call the Urim and the Thummim, okay? And what they did with those is they used those to help make decisions sometimes with the people, the kings and those like. So he called Ahi, and Ahi came, and he had the ark. Now we've seen this scene before, have we not? Where they brought the ark up thinking, well, we can take this with us and go to battle. I don't know, Saul was kind of thinking that way. He said, bring the ark, and he brought the ark. The priest came, and he was going to get counsel from him, one direction. But then he heard the noise in the camp. It got louder and louder. And he basically told them, hey, just get out of the way. We're going to fight. And so they took off, and they went to battle. So Saul and his men, they went over. It says, and Saul and all the people that were with him, verse 20, assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. And what he's saying here is that every man's sword against himself. Again, when he showed up to this battle, Jonathan was still there, the armor bearer was still there, but the Philistines themselves were fighting each other. They were actually trying to kill each other. Why? Because they were confused. And so when they showed up, they seen these guys doing all of this. And then verse 21 says, moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them in the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites and were with Saul and Jonathan. So here we had 600 men that were with Saul. Now all of a sudden, all the Hebrews or the Jews that were with the Philistines, maybe they were servants or whatnot, they turned against the Philistines. Then those folks in Ephraim that heard about it, they showed up to the battle. So this thing's growing. More people are coming. And of course, God is in this whole thing. He is wiping these people out. And it's based on the faith of one man, Jonathan. Verse 22 says, likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they had heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over to Bethaven. So we see what God can do when a man puts his faith and trust in the Lord. And this is exactly what took place here. But then we go on, and there's more to this story. And as we look at this, we're going to see that, again, Saul is not very wise. Saul is somebody who not really knowing what to do. He's really shooting at the hip, or he's doing things by the seat of his pants. He's not really looking to God. He's not trusting God. He's not asking God to do anything. He had the opportunity when the priest was there, but he told him just to get away. I'm going to take care of this. The noise in the camp, I'm going. We're going to go fight. And in verse 24, it says, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, and tells us why. It says, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on my enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. So here he took an oath, and he basically told them, says, if anybody eats any food before evening, they're going to die. If anybody does that. That wasn't a very wise decision, because his men, they were in battle. You know, when you go to battle, you need your strength. You need to be able to have the stamina and be able to do those things so you can conquer these people, that you can continue to go. But he made a decision all of a sudden that we're going to fast while we're in the battle. That's not probably the best time to fast, okay? And so these people were upset, they were distressed, and they didn't eat any food. Verse 25, it says, and all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, honey dropped. But no man put his hand to the mouth, his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Nobody ate the honey. Why? Because they did not want to die at the hand of Saul. So they feared that. And verse 27 says, but Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people. Remember, Jonathan and the armor bearer, they weren't with Saul when he told these people. They had already gone into the battle. They were still in the battle. They were fighting. They were ahead of the folks. So he had no idea that Saul had said anything. So Jonathan comes up and he sees the honey. He says, wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. So all of a sudden, here's Jonathan. He's been fighting. He's tired. He sees some honey. He takes a bit of honey and he eats it. And all of a sudden, he's got strength. Okay, his eyes are enlightened. He feels more vigorous. He's able to continue on. Verse 28 says, then answered one of the people and said, thy father straightly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. So someone spoke up and said, hey, look. Your father said, if you eat that, you're going to die. That's what he said. And the rest of us, we haven't eaten anything, and we are very tired. We are distressed. We've been fighting this battle all day long, and we're weak. And we're getting to the point where we're not going to be able to go much longer. And then Jonathan responded, verse 29 says, then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I've tasted a little of this honey. So here he told him that his father had troubled the land. And what is this word trouble means, it's akar in the Hebrew. It means to disturb or afflict. So his father afflicted the folks that were with him or his soldiers because he would not let them eat. And he knew that if they had had the food, they'd been able to perform better. They would have had more stamina. They would have been able to go longer and continue in the battle. And in verse 30 it says, how much more if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? Basically what he's saying, if you guys would have had something to eat, you probably would have wiped these people out. You probably would have finished the battle. You would have finished the course that you were called to do and complete the task. But now you can't because my dad made a mistake. He gave us a foolish oath, which doesn't make sense, especially when you're in a battle. And basically, that's what he's saying. Verse 31 says, and they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. So here they're tired, they're faint. About this time, it's probably evening, because the very next verse it says, they flew on the spoils. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, Saul said they could eat in the evening, okay? But what's wrong with this is because of his foolishness and the oath that he made, and the people were so tired and distressed, they went and flew on the spoil. And the Bible says they ate the food with the blood. Is there anything wrong with that? According to the Scripture, there is. And of course, this all begins way back in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 6, where you find the Noahic covenant. And let's see where that is here. Genesis 9, not 6. It says, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And so God gave them instructions that they were never to eat the blood. You can eat the meat. In fact, this is where God told them that before this, they were just supposed to eat vegetables. This is where God said, you can eat the meat, but just don't eat the blood. And so these people didn't drain the blood. They didn't wait till it was all done. They didn't. They just jumped on it. In fact, it says that in verse 32. It says, and the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground. And the people did eat them with the blood. In Leviticus chapter 7 says, moreover, ye shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or of beast, in any of your dwellings, whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. So he basically told them, he says, if you eat the blood, that is sin, and you will be cut off from the people. And the people here, they just went wild. They got crazy. They just start eating the meat. They didn't drain the blood. So it was told Saul, verse 32, then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord, in that they eat with the blood. And he said, ye have transgressed. Roll a great stone upon me this day. It was his fault. It was his fault for doing what he did. And now he's saying, yes, ye have transgressed. Well, they did. But because of their leader, they did not go the right direction. And I'll tell you, that's the thing that God does, those that are in leadership roles have a greater responsibility, and God will judge that in the day they meet the Lord. Because that leader, and even while that leader is on this earth, if they're not willing to stand on the Word of God, not willing to follow the Scripture, and they allow the people or allow anything else to deviate them, they're going to stand before God and give an account. And it's going to be a greater account than somebody who's just following. Why? Because they're the leader. And so here Saul, he gave them, or misguided them with this oath. They did fall on the meat. They did sin. And so verse 34 says, Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say unto them, bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar he built unto the Lord." So this is the first time he ever built an altar. And he's been in power for quite a few years now. And so it says, "And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them into the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, let us draw near hither unto God." So the priest steps in and says, "Okay, Saul, let's find out what God wants us to do. Let's seek the Lord." That is wisdom. When you start and take off any kind of situation, first thing in your morning, you get up and you're going to go do something, why don't you seek the Lord and say, "Hey, is this the right direction for me today? Is this what you want me to do?" And of course, he wants you to seek him. He wants you to seek him. And the Bible says, pray always. Why is that? Because he wants us to keep the lines of communication open all the time. And so he wanted Saul, the priest understood that Saul needed to have direction from God. Well, let's see what happens. In verse 37 it says, "And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down at the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day." What happened here? What just happened? Anybody? Saul's idea, not God's. What else? That's right. What else? Did you catch what it said on that last verse there? What did it say there? That's right. If we regard iniquity in our heart, God will not hear us. That's exactly what happened to Saul that day. Because Saul didn't wait on the priest before to seek him and have him give the direction that he should take. He just stepped out and said, "Get out of my way. I'm going because there's a great battle over there." Even though God blessed that. Why did God bless that? It wasn't because of Saul, by the way. It was because of Jonathan. See, even the blessings come when somebody's walking close to God and you happen to be there. That you can, the blessings will spill over. You will get part of those blessings. That doesn't mean you're walking close to God. Saul wasn't. And here's the example. God did not answer him that day. And so, again, this is something that we need to take into account in our lives and understand that we want to be close to God so he will speak to us as well and tell us what our direction ought to be. And verse 38 says, "Saul said, draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day." So what is Saul saying right here? That's right. It's called the blame game, isn't it? We're going to shift this off to somebody else because somebody else has caused this problem in the camp. It's not me. I didn't do anything wrong. Let's find out. Well, God's going to reveal it to him. But nonetheless, let's go on and look. It says, verse 9, "For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son." Now, he's saying this before we get to the rest of it. He said, "Even if it's my son," he says, "he shall surely die." In other words, if there's anybody that ate anything before the evening, they will die because he made an oath. It could be even his son, Jonathan. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Nobody gave up anything. Nobody said anything. Then said he unto all Israel, Be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, Do what seemeth good unto thee. So he said, Let's separate the people from the royals, basically. Me and Jonathan are over here. You're all over there, okay? And verse 41 says, Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, Give a perfect lot. And again, I believe he's using the priest. The priest there, maybe it's they're taking and he's counseling with the priest. He's asking for a perfect lot. And so when he did, see what happens first. Verse 41, Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, Give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. What he's saying is, when the priest gave the lot, what happened was, is the lot fell on Jonathan and Saul on that side of the fence, and all the people escaped. He said, okay, so let's do it again, and he did. Then Saul said, and Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son, and Jonathan was taken. So what happened here is that, again, through the lot, it was revealed that Jonathan was the one who took of the honey. And he asked him right there, he said to him, to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. So Saul, again, not taking any blame for the situation, he's laying it all on Jonathan's back. Jonathan is the reason they won. If it wouldn't been for Jonathan, they would have never had that battle, and they never would have won that battle, because Saul wasn't going to take his 600 guys and go up against those 30,000 chariots and the 6,000 men. It just wasn't going to happen. He didn't have it in him, because it had to be God and the Spirit of God that led him. So here we see the situation. He's going to blame his son, and he's going to kill him. In verse 40, he said, I must die. And then Saul answered, God do so, and more also. We read that. And the people said unto Saul, Shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? See, the people knew. Isn't that amazing? The people knew that God had delivered them by Jonathan's hand. If it wasn't for Jonathan and his faith in God, it wouldn't have happened. And again, this is important for all of us to understand. That's the kind of faith we want. We want a faith that what God leads us to do, that we just follow Him. I'll tell you, climbing those rocks, taking two guys up there, knowing that there's a greater number up there, Philistines. Last time you took 1,000 guys with you and you conquered. Now you're taking just the two of you. That takes a lot of faith. And that's what we need today in Christianity. Our men and women that have that kind of faith, that I'm going to stand on the Word of God, whatever it says, and I'm going to live as close as I can to God and as far away from the world as I can. It's hard to do. But nonetheless, it can be done. Jonathan has proved that. In verse 46, or verse 45 says, And the people said unto Saul, Shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Personally, I believe God rescued Jonathan, and he used the people to do it. God uses people. He uses people in our lives, and he uses us to help other people. Verse 47, So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side against Moab. Verse 46, Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. That's important because Saul could have won that battle. He could have conquered the Philistines, and he didn't do it because he didn't want to follow God, or he didn't trust.